Well, good afternoon. I've got to say I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this afternoon to open up God's Word and speak with you, but even just to spend time with one another, with people who have been such an important part of my life, especially for the past several years, but even going back further than that, close friendships that I've made with so many of you. It is just such a pleasure to be able to be here together, to praise God, sing songs of praise to Him, to open our hearts to Him in prayer. And I hope that for a short time this afternoon, I can also praise Him as we open His Word and we go to His Word to guide us in this life. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. It's where a majority of our lesson is going to come from this afternoon. I've had the pleasure of teaching this book at Lake Street over the last two quarters. And I've learned that the book, as much as it has been shrouded in mystery and even mysticism, these terms are not worthy terms to use to describe the book. It is a book that we are able to understand, a book with great messages for the Christian today, a book about hope and about trust in the Lord. And that's something I would like to think about and dwell a little bit upon this afternoon. If you would, in chapter 18, read with me the first five verses. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." I want to tell you a story before we get into our lesson. A story of a father who took his daughter down to the local city dump. Because what little girl doesn't dream of the day when her father takes her down to the local city dump? And as they walk around, he says, "I want you to notice some things that you see. When you see something that strikes your eye, just jot it down on this piece of paper." And so as she walked around, she noticed some toys that she had had when she was a child, some toys that maybe she would have liked to have had, but yet now the toys were dirty and they didn't quite look the same as they would have when they were new. Some of them were broken and missing parts. She saw appliances that they had in their house, but yet these appliances were now rusted and not functional the way the ones in their house were. And on the way out, as they were leaving, they noticed some cars that had been crushed and compacted along the side. And the father took the time to point out and say, "Look, this car that we are driving today, this relatively new and nice car, one day is going to wind up in this dump, in this junkyard, crushed and destroyed." And the lesson that he wanted his daughter to take away from this was that nothing in this life was permanent. And it should serve well to remind us also that eventually everything is passing away. Now, that's a lesson that the world doesn't like to believe in. That's a lesson that the world doesn't like to really give much thought about, the idea of final judgment. And I'm afraid it's a lesson that a lot of Christians don't like to think about as well. This idea that eventually everything is passing away and that eventually God is going to judge the world. Some Christians act as if they don't think about this very often. Some Christians act as if they've forgotten about this altogether. But Revelation 18 reminds us that surely there is going to be a judgment. A judgment is coming upon the unrighteous. And this afternoon I want to focus on the way God responds when He indicates that judgment. I want to focus on this phrase that He uses in verse 4, "come out." And when thinking about that, we need to know that this isn't the first time that He's made this call. If you'll flip back over to the book of Genesis, you will find God saying something very similar to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. There it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Abraham is called to leave the place of his family and relatives to go to a place of promise, promised to him by God. And that's our phrase that we hear, this "get out of your country." It could very well be translated "come out of your country." And I want us to think about this for just a moment. Hold your hand here or just listen as I read from Acts chapter 7. I want us to think about this in light of what Stephen says about it. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being charged with blasphemy and is approaching the end of his life when he is called to make a defense for this charge leveled against him. And so in verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen responds saying, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" We read about that in Genesis 12. "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." So we learn in Stephen's account there, what we would have learned if we skip back a little bit to Genesis 11 and verse 31, that God called Abraham to come out of the land of his fathers, come out of the land of the Chaldeans and come into this land of promise. And Abraham leaves his father's land, but he doesn't quite go all the way. He stops in Haran and he waits until his father passes away before he is brought into the land. So why did God have to call Abraham again? Why did Abraham have to be motivated more than once to answer the call of God to come? Well, truthfully, we're not told. We don't understand the reason why. Maybe it was because that he was too attached to his family. Couldn't imagine maybe knowing his father was close to death to leave him while he was still alive. We just don't know. But yet, we do know that for some reason, when God calls Abraham to come out, Abraham goes almost all the way, but then pauses for a while. And then we're going to see that those close to Abraham have similar experiences. Turn over to Genesis 19 and look at Lot. In Genesis 19, in verses 12 through 17, we again have our phrase, "come out." Again, used a little bit differently, but he says there in verse 12, "The men said to Lot," these are the angels from God, "the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life, do not look behind you, and stay in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" So look at how many times in this reading that we have our command again to come out. The angels say to them in verse 12, "Take your family out." Lot repeats the command in verse 14 to his son-in-laws. You need to get up, get your family, and get out of this place. The angels again in verse 15, "Arise, take your families." Verse 16, they brought them out. Verse 16 again, they set them out. Verse 17, they tell them, "Escape for your life." Over and over again, we have this command, you need to be getting out of here. You need to be leaving. And just like Abraham, Lot doesn't immediately come out. Verse 15 says he stays until dawn after talking to his son-in-laws. And even then, when the angels come to him and urge him to leave, it says in verse 16 that he's just lingering, he's hesitating to leave the city. What exactly was he waiting for? What was he looking? They had told him, "We are going to destroy the city." Was he just interested in what that's going to look like? And so I'm going to stick around and see that? We don't really understand. It's hard for us to comprehend why these messengers from God come and say, "We're about to burn the city down. We're about to destroy the city." And yet Lot is not just running for the hills. And I think when we ask why, when we question, what's the reason for this? The Bible is the best commentary that we can go to understand the Bible. So turn with me for just a moment over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, and using some figurative language to describe Israel and Judah, Ezekiel talks about Sodom and talks about the culture of Sodom. And in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, he says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So we look at the culture of Sodom, of the city that he hesitated to leave. The New American Standard says that it was a city filled with arrogance, it was a city filled with abundance of food, and a city filled with careless ease. And I believe that Lot was likely infected with that culture. As Lot looked around at the life that he had around him, it was an easy life. I've got everything I could need here. That's part of the reason why he chose to go that direction in the first place. As he looked down and said, look, the grass is green on that side. The grass is better. Everything we could possibly need is over there. And I'm going to tell you, that's not a culture that is far too different from that of our own. It is easy to become infected with that sort of culture and think to yourself that I have it pretty good. There's nothing else that I need. And then whenever Lot is called, is taken out, you will remember that as they flee the city, the instruction was, do not look back. Do not look back at the city. And at some point as they are fleeing, it's exactly what Lot's wife does. And at that point, she is turned into a pillar of salt. And I have to say that for the longest time, I questioned why was it a pillar of salt that God chose to turn her into? What was the purpose of this? As they're fleeing the city and he's given instruction, don't look back. And when she looks back, pillar of salt is what he chooses to turn her into. But Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 23, and Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 9, if you're taking notes and want to jot those two down, Deuteronomy 29, 23, and Zephaniah 2 and verse 9, they both describe Sodom and Gomorrah after the judgment that had been placed upon them by God, and they describe them in the same manner. They describe them as salt pits or salt flats. It's almost as if God had called to them and said, you're going to leave the city and you're not going to look back. You're going to separate yourself. You're going to come out of that. But if you won't, if you refuse, if you can't tear yourself away from this wickedness, then you can share in the judgment that is going to fall upon them. We'll see that same language used again in just a moment. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we again see our command to come out, and again in a little bit different way. Look over in Exodus 6. This is the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And in verses 6 through 8, it says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from the bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. How many times did he say that phrase in there? I will. I will. He was going to do this. This is my intention and it's going to happen. It's almost as if he was telling them, pack your bags and go. We're going to come out of here and I'm taking you somewhere to be a people for me. And yet their response to that information in verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and of cruel bondage. Because of the despair of the people, because of the terrible consequences or circumstances, I should say, that they were living under, they were not faithful. They were not faithful to the Word of God. Whenever He came and said, I'm taking you out, they didn't believe it. That doesn't deter God at this point. God still has a promise that He is going to keep. He still has a plan that He is enacting, and He's going to go about ways to build up that faith so that they will go out when He calls them. And again, one more time with the Israelites, we see them being called out once more from a situation of bondage in their Babylonian exile. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 51. In Jeremiah 51, verses 45 through 47, it says, my people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come one year, and after that in another year a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. This is the verse which is being looked back to in Revelation chapter 18 that we read earlier, when he says, come out of her. This is the passage that is being brought to their attention. Isaiah 52 verse 11 is another similar passage. Isaiah says twice, he says, "Depart, depart, go out from here." And so once again, we find the people of God rooted in a place where they should not have been rooted. They were reluctant to leave this time because there were people that were prospering in this land. Many people had done well here, and yet God comes to them reminding them that those who are going to stay in this sort of situation, in this sort of culture, are going to be condemned to the judgment that was reserved for them. So as with Abraham, and as with Lot, and as with the Israelites, both in slavery and in exile, the command from God over and over and over again is come out. Come out of her. Don't participate in her sin. Don't be included in her judgment. Again, Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 is another time where God calls His people out. This time He goes to the people who had already returned in exile. They're building the temple under Zerubbabel. And at that time He calls them to come out of Babylon. Interestingly enough, though, they were certainly not called to leave this time as they had been called the first several times. They weren't to physically leave the land. They were establishing themselves back in the land that had been promised to them to begin with. They were rebuilding the temple. They were not to abandon that work. So in other words, we see in this that God is calling them to separate themselves from the world and from sin, lest you become like the world and be condemned with it. So that takes us back to our passage in Revelation. Back to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. They should come out. But how should they come out? How should the recipients of the letter follow the command? And we see the examples that we've looked at was they could come out physically. They could come out spiritually. Abraham, Lot, and Israel all came out physically from the places they were and also spiritually. But that's pretty difficult at the place in which they are in now, living in the circumstances that they are under. Nowhere they could go. Nowhere they could travel to where they're going to be escaping the influence of Babylon. You know, people read this passage today in Revelation chapter 18, and there is a fairly decent movement of people who have read that and said, you know what? Babylon sounds an awful lot like America. And they're not wrong. They're not wrong about that. A lot of things that we read in there really make you think, wow, that sounds a lot like the country in which we live in. And they say, you know what? We need to come out. Revelation 18 says we have to come out. And so we're going to go to Canada. And so there's a lot of people that are moving to Canada because that's where God is calling them to move. And you know what they're going to find when they get there? They're going to find Babylon. Babylon has infiltrated the world. He's talking about worldliness in this instance. And so physically coming out is certainly not the command that He's calling to them. It's much more like what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. When Paul talks about the sexually immoral brethren that was among them in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He was telling them that you have to be a part of this world. You live within this world, but you don't have to be like this world. Physically coming out is not the idea here. Spiritually coming out is what they're commanded to do. But again, how do you do that? How do you spiritually come out? And just like with Abraham, and just like with Lot, and just like with Israel, the intention was to separate themselves from the trust in the world. Revelation 18 also gives us hints of that when it talks in verse 3. It says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The illustration that is used to help us to see the relationship that they had with Babylon, with the world, is the illustration of wine, the illustration of intoxication. They had become intoxicated with Babylon. And what effect does that have? It has the same effect that alcohol has in the intoxication of man today. Whenever you want is intoxicated with wine or with strong drink, they have the ability, or it has the ability to remove the desire to resist. When someone is intoxicated, they are more susceptible to sexual advances. When they are intoxicated, they're more susceptible to poor decisions. But it also has the ability to blind one against their own insecurities. I had a friend who used to scoffingly discuss alcohol, and he would say, alcohol is liquid courage. He said, that's what people think. They can fill up on that, and then they can do anything. And this has the ability to do that, doesn't it? It has the ability to make someone have an overconfidence in their own limitations and their own abilities, and yet be unaware of the real insecurity that they have. And then lastly, it numbs. It makes one not able to feel pain, not able to feel sorrow. That's why when you travel to a bar, what you find inside are awfully not people that are really well put together. You have people that are hurting, people that have been broken, people that have experienced terrible things in their life and are trying to mend that, because this source feels like it mends it, but it doesn't. And you know what? Being intoxicated with the wine of Babylon is very similar. It removes the desire to resist the temptations that come with living in an immoral relationship with the world. It blinds us of our securities that we have only in Christ Jesus. And it numbs us from the fear of a coming judgment. So who is hurt by this? Who is hurt by this intoxication? If you look back to verses 7 through 8, you will see that, one, it starts with the queen, with Babylon herself. She is hurt by this. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Babylon is hurt by this. The world is hurt by worldliness. In verse 9, you'll see that the kings and the rulers are hurt by this. They weep and they lament. In verse 11, the merchants mourn. Verses 17 through 18, the mariners cry out. And so you ask, who is infected or who is hurt? Who is affected by the drinking of the wine of Babylon? And the answer becomes very clear. Everybody. Everybody involved with this is affected. No one escapes. There's not a one that is above the consequences of drinking in the securities and the comforts of the world. And so God's plea for them at this time is, come out of that. Come out from this. And use the language that He describes the world. He describes Babylon here at the end of verse 7. He says, I said as a queen, I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. I will never see mourning, some translations say. This is more than just self-confidence. This is self-reliance. I need nothing more than myself. And you think to yourself, who on earth, how could a Christian possibly have this attitude? And I invite you to turn back over to Revelation chapter 3. I believe this attitude is still found in the world today, and I'm not surprised when I find it sometimes in the Christian life today as well. Revelation 3, verse 17 is in the letter to the lukewarm church, to the church of Laodicea, in whom Jesus says that I will spew you out because you are neither hot nor cold. But He says in verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were drinking in the securities and the comforts of this world, the wine of Babylon. They had the attitude that there is nothing that we need, and yet they were so wrong. And that is why we must separate ourselves from this. We must not be conformed to the world. We must be transformed. Romans 12:2 tells us we must come out by transforming, by renewing our mind. We renew our thinking on our securities. We renew our thinking on our trust. We renew our thinking on our dependence on God. And so, we make a decision. I can't leave this world, but I will certainly not be of it. And so for our youth today, for the young ones that are here listening, I ask you, who are your friends? Who are the people that you associate yourself with? Are they people that would ask of you to lie and to cheat and to cut down other people, to do things that you know your parents wouldn't approve of, to look at pornography, to bully, and are these the kind of people that you have as friends? And then you ask yourself, what kind of security do I take in that? Can I imagine a life where they are not my friends? God's call to us is, you come out of that. You come out of trusting in those sort of friendships, and you trust in me. Well, for us, in our jobs. Sometimes in our jobs, are we asked maybe to kind of blur the lines between the truth just a little bit? Are we asked to go out and drink with our coworkers? Are we asked to take a prospect out and and show them a good time, and knowing that that's going to involve things that are maybe worldly, or things that are not bringing holiness and honor and glory to God? Does our job cause us to neglect our families and our children? Does our job cause us to neglect our responsibilities to the brethren, to neglect the assemblies of our saints? Where does our security lie? God is calling to us and saying, come out of that. Or, as John also wrote in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do we trust more in the world, or do we trust more in Christ? That's the question that's being raised in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 teaches us that judgment is a sure thing. Judgment is coming. And the question for us is, will we be ready and will we be prepared? I want you to notice what God didn't say in Revelation chapter 18. He didn't say, come out of her, you pagan infidels. He said, come out of her, my people. The last people that you would have thought to have to hear that call. Judgment is relative to the Christian. We need to remember that. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be living in regards to it. It was God's grace that brought Moses, I should say Abraham, out of the land of Ur and into the land of promise. It was God's mercy that brought Lot out of Sodom and into safety. And it was God's compassion that brought the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. And those things have not changed. His grace and His mercy and His compassion are still extended to us today. But so is His judgment. His judgment is still real. His judgment is still coming. And so the question for us today is, will you come out? I hope that maybe somehow today we can help you, if you have not already made the decision, to come out of this dark world and into His brilliant light. Or maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you have heard the call of the Lord, the invitation to leave the world of sin, the life of sin that you are in, and to be made anew through baptism, through faith in Him, into a creature in His image. But at some point after that process, you chose to just march right back into that world, right back into Babylon. The message for us today is the same message that was there for them. God's judgment is coming. But you can be spared that. You can be brought out through His mercy and His grace, if only you would come out. So if there's some way in which we can help you with that this afternoon, as we sing the invitation song, I hope that you will think about that and you will come out, you will come forward as we stand and as we sing.